The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. We began yesterday looking at meology versus theology. Now, the term meology is not a real word, but it is a convenient way to refer to the worship of oneself. We learned yesterday how this self-worship began in the Garden of Eden with the fall of Adam and continues full blast today. But we also began to learn that God should always be the sole focus of our worship and that He is indeed worthy of worship. Our theology should be Godology, and we continue today learning these important truths.
Below in hell I stand. So, verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." First time we see fear in Scripture, because he was afraid of God, not in the kind of reverential fear that we should have, a respect, but this was a fear that he was afraid of being found out. I'm sure all of us could relate to that kind of fear. You know, you break something in the house, and then you hear mom and dad walking down the hall, and then, you know, that's a fear right there. That is a fear, right? I'm getting anxious right now thinking about that. "And I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." We've talked about this before here. He's shifting blame. Yeah. Is this somebody who is repentant yet? No, you know. He says, well, it wasn't me. It was the woman that you gave me, Lord. You know, I mean, if you've got the guts to shift the blame off of you to somebody else and to God, right, you're not repentant. "And then the Lord God said unto the woman," the Lord just kind of follows along, you know, like the patient parent, you know. "And God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, It wasn't me, it was the serpent. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And then the Lord turns to the serpent, and I shiver. He said, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." See, even from the very beginning, all of the doctrinal things that we deal with today, the departure, the meology, and then the theology, the fig leaves, the fur coats, the creation, the commandment, the crime, and then here the covenant. All of that is contained in the first three chapters of the book. And God tells Satan something. He tells us something. That we fell in sin. He announces that curse. He's about to announce some more curses upon us, and upon the land, upon the world. But even in the midst of all of that, he has promised redemption. Okay? He has promised that in the end, he will take care of the problem. You know, are we going to take care of the problem with our fig leaves that we're trying to hide ourselves in? No. We're not going to. That's what got us in this mess to begin with, is the focus on us. God is going to take care of the serpent. God is going to take care of the sin problem. God's going to take care of us. Let's go to John chapter 3. And as I said, this is not a new thing, this meology. We see it there in the garden. Satan lied to us and said that when you eat of the fruit, you'll be as gods. And that doesn't sound so bad, does it? And then we eat of the fruit, we fall, we die. But it was all about us. And here in John 3, this man called Nicodemus comes to Jesus. By night, he doesn't want anybody to know he's coming to see Jesus. He wants to learn something. And he says, the same came to Jesus by night, in verse 2, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God gives us a beautiful picture of what has to happen as a prerequisite to seeing anything in the spiritual realm. He says, in order to see the kingdom, in order to see God, in order to see the things that we're seeing today, you've got to first be born again. All right, so meology, okay? What does Nicodemus immediately think when he hears that? He thinks, okay, so I've got to be born again before I can see the kingdom. Well, how do I do that? He says, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Immediately, he thinks about the physical world, and he thinks about how on earth am I supposed to achieve this? How am I supposed to be born again? And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." This is he's describing the new birth, okay? And I love this description. It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." The wind blows where it wants to, okay? "And thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus is trying to make this be something that man does, because Nicodemus, like all of us in our nature, is focused on ourselves. So when we hear something, we hear it through our bias of our, we're so bent over backwards in worship to ourselves that we can't see the world straight anymore, okay? And so what Nicodemus sees and what Nicodemus hears is, there's something I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be born again. And Jesus says, no, no. It's like the wind, okay? It goes where it wants to. It has nothing to do with man, okay? You know, when the wind comes through, it's not because I've done something. It's not because, you know, I can't control it. You know, if we knew a way to control the winds, then we would have stopped tornadoes and hurricanes a long time ago, right? We can't control the winds. God controls the winds. And of course, we know that we also live in a broken, fallen world that's unraveling, you know. And so sometimes storms come along because we just live in a broken, sinful world. But he says the new birth is something that happens to man, right? Not the other way around. Amen. And then let's go to Matthew 19. A similar situation happens here. Verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Again, there is this rich young ruler that we, from the context, we see that he is a good man, okay? No doubt about it, he is a righteous man. I believe that later the disciples would say, you know, if this man can't be saved, then who can? I think they know of his reputation. But he comes to God being self-focused like we all are. And he says, what can I do? What do I have to do to have eternal life, to be saved? I mean, that's what, you know, modern Christianity has gotten off into that tangent, where it's about what does man do to be saved? And Jesus answers it right out the gate. You just don't know it yet, right? You just don't realize it until you read the rest of the Scriptures. But he says, "Why callest thou me good?" Right there is the key. He asked him, "Why did you come to me calling me good?" He said, "There is none good but one, that is God." And in order to, just like he said to Nicodemus, in order to see the things of God, there has to be something within you already. Amen. There has to be life within you. And so this rich young ruler is coming to Jesus, calling him good, recognizing that he is good. He's already got life. What the rich young ruler really is looking for is assurance. Amen. Right? He's looking for assurance of salvation. Amen. And that's what God's people are looking for today. Amen. That's what God's people, because Jesus saved them from their sins, saved all of us from our sins on the cross, and now in time, what we're looking for is assurance of that, right? I don't want to feel as if I'm dangling over the fires of hell. I want the assurance, the sweet assurances that I'm going to be in heaven. And that's what the gospel message is all about. And so what does he do? Jesus gives him some things that oftentimes give us assurance to do things, to do the works of God, you know, to fellowship with God. That reminds you of the assurances. But the key there is that he comes in and he is looking for something he can do. All right, so let's look back at the garden again. God said that the day that we eat of the fruit, thou shalt surely die.
Right.
All right, so God says that. Let's put it over here in this category, okay? And then Satan comes along, and he says, you won't really die.
Right.
Okay, so somebody, the story's not adding up somewhere, okay? Because they're saying opposite things. So let's put Satan's, what he said, over in this category. Now, I know Brother Chris can attest to this, and many of you can. But as an attorney, I feel like I get, Brother Bob's probably used to this too, in law enforcement. But I'm very used to people lying to me, okay? Because I go in and we're trying to negotiate a case, trying to see what we need to do to prosecute a case. I'm talking with the victims. And, you know, and in misdemeanors, if somebody doesn't have an attorney, I can speak directly to the defendant. And two different stories come out. When I talk to the victim, I talk to the defendant. You know, and you think, all right, somebody's lying to me.
Right.
Okay, I know somebody's lying to me. It generally is the person who is trying to protect himself, the defendant, you know. But look, I've had victims lie to me too, okay? So I've gotten real used to people lying to me. And I feel like I'm getting better at seeing who is and who isn't, you know. Sometimes you just get after seeing it happen so many times, you kind of get a little bit of an instinct for it. Brother Bob has probably made a career out of that instinct, you know. And so there's been many times where I have just walked away and prayed, Lord, give me wisdom to discern between good and evil, right? And then the strength to do what is right, you know, and reaction to that. Well, look, this is one of those times that I'm not going to have to step away and pray about it, okay? Because on the one hand, in this category over here, we've got the God, the righteous God of the universe that cannot lie. Okay, you realize that he is so righteous, so above us, that it is actually impossible for him to tell a lie. Okay? You think George Washington, you know, couldn't tell a lie. You know, God Almighty cannot tell a lie. It is against his very nature. All right, and then on the other hand, in the other category, you've got Satan, the father of lies. Okay? That's what he does. Okay? That's what he's good at, okay, is lying. And he says we won't die. God says we would die. As a matter of fact, he says that day we'll die. So what happened in the garden? When we ate of the fruit, we did exactly what God said not to do. What happened? I'm going to go with what God said. We died in that garden that day. Okay? The problem we've got is we're all focusing on the flesh and on, you know, we thought we were going to just die there. We did die, okay? We died spiritually. All of a sudden, we went from being in perfect fellowship with God. There was a death in that fellowship. There was a severance, okay? Now, we're going through this world, and there was a breach that occurred, and something had to be done to resolve the breach. So, we died in the garden. Now, everybody else, because of our nature, and because of our self-focus, and because of are being hung up on physical things, right? That we didn't fall over dead in the garden. they have continued on this line of doctrine that Satan preached from the very beginning, that we wouldn't really die.
Right.
So I guess they operate under this assumption that we were just made sick in the garden, okay? That something needs to be done, but we're sick, so we can, you know, we can take our medicine, we can do these things. We can accept the gift of Christ. We can do the good works. We can be baptized. We can not die with unconfessed sin in our life. Not whatever. Whatever additions that man puts on you. Well, all that's doing is that's putting bondage on the back of God's people.
Right.
It's just putting bondage. Bondage that Peter would say that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Okay? When people were coming along and Jewish people were being converted to Christianity, and they said, yeah, this grace and Jesus dying on the cross, all that's great, but we need to also add to it the keeping of the law of the Old Testament. And that's when Peter comes along and says, hold up, buddy. You realize we weren't able to do that? That's why Christ came. And so the legalism of the focus of man on themselves is a bondage. No, what happened in the garden is that we died in that garden. Okay? And so in order for us to have life, in order for us to seek God, something else had to happen first. And it's a miracle that we had to be resurrected from the dead to life. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus in the new birth. He's saying, you've got to be born again in order to even see these things, because we died in the garden and you have to be resurrected before you can walk in life. Exact same thing that he said to the rich young ruler. He said, why do you call me good? You already have the answer. You already come to me knowing that I'm good. Therefore, you already have life within you. So you're saved. But we have an uncanny ability to get distracted and think about the things that we've got to do. All right, so let's shift again and let's talk for the remaining minutes on theology. Okay, we've talked a lot about meology and the problems of the man-centered religion. Now let's just, for the 7 minutes we've got left, let's look at the God-centered religion, okay, the theology. Ephesians chapter 2. And look, you don't have to go to Ephesians chapter 2 to prove this, but it's very rich, okay? So since we only have 6 minutes, we might as well go to a rich verse, okay? It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. There you go, right there, okay? We died in the garden. In order to have life, if you're dead, you have to be resurrected from the dead first, okay? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In our nature we looked like just like everybody else. But here's the gospel message, okay? It's not but man, but John Morgan, but fill in your name. It's not. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is but God. But God who is rich in mercy. See, it's not about Him wanting to have more glory. It's about His mercy that He saved you from your sins. Who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Right? What a beautiful message. Why is it that we want to put bondage on the backs of the sheep of God and say, you know, we're just like everybody else in our nature and our sins, but man is able to do something and to do all these things. And if you check off all these boxes, then you'll go to heaven. That is not the gospel. The gospel is but God. That God would have rich mercy on somebody like me and would redeem me from the brokenness and the bondages that I'm in. That's the gospel. Now to be able to just breathe and rest in His work instead of me having to constantly go back to the checklist and see, did I do everything right? Now, I'm discovering that I might be slightly OCD, okay? When I stepped up here in the pulpit, it bothered me just a little bit because I normally come in from this direction, and I came in this way, okay? And so for the first, 20 seconds, I didn't know if I was going to be able, I thought I might have to go down and come back around. But I decided that if I did that, y'all would worry about me, okay? I'm not obsessive, I'm just kind of compulsive, okay? And so, I oftentimes, if I'm doing something important, if I'm about to send off something to a court or something, and they had a requirement list that they needed for something filing, I will oftentimes spend a lot more time than I should in that checklist and making sure I did everything just right. And I will read that thing more than I should, okay? Imagine if it's about your eternal destiny. Imagine if it's about your eternal salvation and whether you go to hell, which is the worst place ever, or heaven, which is the best place ever. Okay? I could not live with that. I could not function. And God doesn't expect us to. Okay? That is the dangers to a me-focused theology. I will never have assurances. Just like that rich young ruler. His focus was on himself. He went away sorrowing. He went away from the God of the universe who had already given him that message. You already come to me thinking I'm good. But he went away sorrowing because he wanted something to do for assurance. So what does the gospel do then? The gospel doesn't save us from our sins, but it tells us about the one who did. Okay? It tells us about God's work. It doesn't give us life, but it brings that life to light, right? It sheds the light on it. And we talked about that before. What is something else that, you know, people get all hung up on the gospel? You know, people that we agree with on many points of doctrine, but still believe that the gospel has to be present to save people. Well, Jesus saved people on the cross, okay? The gospel just tells people about it. Baptism is another thing that people get hung up on, that you've got to be baptized for your sins. Well, the scripture tells us that baptism, it does save us, okay? But not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. It doesn't wash away our sins. How it saves us is that it is an answer in our conscience. It is an answer toward God, okay? Basically, what you do when we're baptized is we identify with Christ in our baptism and being crucified, dead, and buried with Christ, okay? And so that saves our conscience, okay? That's all it does. It doesn't save you from your sins, okay? And then the other thing is persevering in good works. That's another thing that people get in meology, get all hung up about. You know, whether you are supposed to persevere in godly living or you'll lose your salvation, or maybe, it's a little tricky here, but maybe if you don't persevere in godly living, it's you don't lose your salvation, it's just because you never had salvation. See, the danger there is that we're still focusing on the sinner. Is the blood of Christ not sufficient to save His people from their sins? Yes, it is. Okay? The blood of Christ is sufficient to save even somebody like me. Even the sins of Manasseh or of Mary, right? You know, so let's be mindful of that as we are tempted to put ourselves back in the equation. Let's be mindful as we encounter people who are under bondage, thinking that they've got to do something. And let's just take that deep breath of fresh air and remembering that God saved us from our sins, period.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.